April 20th, 1989, J.W. Hutchins, Director for the Division of Evangelism, the North Carolina State Baptist Convention.
The Hebrew psalmist wrote in the 100th Psalm, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing." Let us do just that as we turn now to hymn number 212 and stand together and sing, "Be Thou My Vision." Please be seated. I am pleased to present our speaker this morning, Reverend J.W. Hutchins, who is director of the Evangelism Division of the Baptist State Convention of North Carolina. Mr. Hutchins has been in denominational work for some 15 years now. He was a pastor in Texas and also in the state of Washington, and then went into denominational work, first in Texas as director of stewardship for that convention, and for about 5 years he served as director of evangelism for the Baptist General Association up in Virginia. And now since early 1982, he has been director of our evangelism division here in North Carolina. He is one of the most able state directors of evangelism that I know, and I know most of these men. He does an outstanding work. He is a friend to this seminary, and I am so pleased that he can come and share with us today after the ensemble has sung for us.
Thank you, Dr. Miles, for that kind introduction, and Seminary Ensemble for that beautiful music. We thank you so much. Let me say it is a joy and privilege for me to have this opportunity today to come and speak at the chapel service. As I look out at this group this morning and see Dr. Drummond, the distinguished professors, my dear friends here, Dr. Chevis Horn, I see back there, I know what real humility is. I have listened to Dr. Horn preach so many times and have marveled at his way of articulating God's word to us that needed to hear it so badly. I hope this morning that you will be in prayer for me as I come to try to talk to you about a passage of Scripture in which I want to deal with, here's hope, Jesus cares for you. That is the theme of the 1990 Southern Baptist Simultaneous Revivals. In 1986, the Home Mission Board began to work with a national task force on this theme and upon this concept of here's hope, Jesus cares for you. A logo was developed in which we simply have a heart, and inside of the heart is a cross, representing the cross in the heart of Jesus. We have worked now then for these years trying to get ready for simultaneous revivals. I want to talk to you this morning, not as I would talk to a church, but talking to leadership of churches on what it is going to require for us Southern Baptists to be able to see done that which we feel must be done if we're going to win the world to Jesus Christ, which is our bold mission thrust. We find a passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 24. If you have your Bible, will you turn with me to that passage of Scripture? Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 24, we find Jesus Christ giving instruction to his disciples. He is saying to them, there are certain things you must be if we are going to see other things happen. And so, as he has given instruction to his disciples, I want us to listen closely today to what he has to say. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Reading from Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 24. Then said Jesus to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profiteth if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his work. May we pray. Our Father, as we come today, we know that these are thy chosen ones. They have been called out to service. Different areas of service, yes, but to thy service. Father, help us today that we might see ourselves as you see us, and that we might ask forgiveness wherein sin dwells, that we might learn what it is to live for you, and that as we go from here, we might go as committed Christians, ready to serve you, totally committed. In thy name we pray, amen. You'll notice that Jesus said to his disciples, first of all, if any man will come after me. Jesus was saying, I recognize that there are those in our society that will never come to know me as personal Savior. There are those that have chosen already other gods for their life. Some have chosen the god of alcohol. Some have chosen the god of drugs. Others the god of materialism. But there are those that have chosen these things. They are not mine. They will not be mine. But if you will come after me, then he says there are certain things you must do. And this is where I want us to listen this morning to what he says. He says, if you will be one of mine, you must deny yourself. Ladies and gentlemen, let me say to you, I think that is the hardest thing that we have as Christians in a modern world to do. The world has chosen a modern day existentialism philosophy that says that you're to go out and do whatever suits you because it's all right for you to do it. As long as it meets my needs, I don't have to worry about anyone else. And Jesus says no. Jesus says, if you're going to be one of mine, you're going to learn to deny yourself. You're going to learn to come to the place that you set priorities in your life based upon God's priorities, not man's priorities. The world says to us, you judge a successful individual by the house they live in, the car they drive, and the kind of clothes they wear. If they live in a big home, they drive a big car, they wear fine clothes, then they're a success by world standards. Jesus says you judge the success of an individual by the priorities, but not by their clothes or their house, by what's inside of them. By the person that is willing to come and live their life in such a way that they demonstrate their love for Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes when my wife isn't with me, I use this illustration. We've been married 26 years now, Joyce and I, and we have three wonderful kids, and it's been a good marriage. But it goes back to our early marriage. You see, we decided very early on in our marriage that I would take care of all the major decisions and she'd take care of all the minor ones. It's worked out well for us. See, I make the major decisions. For instance, I decide what we're going to do with OPEC. I decide what we're going to do in Nicaragua. I decide what we're going to do with the oil spill in Alaska. She takes care of the minor things like buying the house, rearing the children. Everyday things. Now you laugh, but isn't that what we do with God? We say, God, you take care of the biggies and I'll take care of the everyday things. And God says, uh-uh. God says, I want to be involved in every decision you make. I don't only want to be involved in buying the house, I want to be involved in buying the shoes. I want to be a part of your decisions that you make every day, every moment, in every way. And I say to you this morning, that unless you and I, people who have places of responsibility in Southern Baptist life, began to take seriously these words and began to deny ourselves, we will never see Bold Mission Thrust become a reality. Southern Baptists do not have the money to live the lifestyles we have chosen to live and to give the money to win the world to Jesus Christ. We're going to have to make some decisions as Southern Baptists of what is really important. I was just sharing with Dr. Miles this morning. I've just gotten back a little over a month ago from Korea. And as I was there and I worked with the Korean pastors up in Wonju and down in Taejon and down in Gwangju, I began to see that there was a different mindset among these people than what we have here in the States. And I began to wonder, what is it that's so different? And then it began to dawn on me. Every morning, Monday through Friday, every church in Korea has prayer time. It begins at 5 a.m. and it runs to 7 a.m. And in the average church, they run between 40 and 65% of their membership every morning there for 2 hours praying. And I say to you this morning, we spend more time talking about prayer than we do praying. We are not committed to denying ourselves a little sleep that we might be able to pray. I go to churches across North Carolina on Wednesday evening, and many of them have what they call prayer meetings. We spend more time eating, more time talking about who's ill, more time reading the scripture than we do praying, and yet we call it prayer meeting. Ladies and gentlemen, until we come to the place that we're willing to deny ourselves and take up the cross, which is the second statement, we're not going to know what it is to have revival again. Deny thyself. Not living in poverty, but beginning to set priorities in our lives that reflect who Jesus is. Second thing is, and take up his cross. Let me say to you, when he says that, he is not saying wear a cross around your neck or put a bumper sticker on your car that says honk if you love Jesus. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is putting on Christ Jesus. Coming to the place in our lives as we go out in our normal traffic pattern of life, wherever we touch people, that people would recognize we have something different in our life. That there's something unique about us. That it's not us, but it's what's in us that's different. You know, I've said to pastors across this state, I have decided in North Carolina we only have two kinds of churches. One of them, I go in, and when I look out at the congregation, the first question I want to ask is, who died? I know it was someone dear to all of them. They look so sad. And then I go in other churches, and when you walk in, you begin to feel an electricity and excitement in the air, and you begin to feel an expectation, and you say, boy, I'd like to be a part of this church. Now, what's the difference in those two churches? One of them has turned inward and only sees their own problems. The other has turned outward and is reflecting Jesus Christ to a lost world. And I'm here to say to you today, until we began to reflect Jesus Christ, we're never going to be the seminary, we're never going to be the churches, we're never going to be the Southern Baptist Convention that we ought to be. I want you to know the world's tired of hearing about feuding, fussing, fighting Baptists, and they want to hear about Jesus Christ. It's time that we began to recognize that our calling is to go out to a lost world and share Jesus Christ verbally, but because we are living it. You know, I've also noticed I only have two kinds of people that ever come by my office. One of them, when they walk in, is sort of like turning off a light. You say, oh no, here they are again. You know they're going to tell you about their last operation. They're going to tell you about how the family's falling apart and the church is fighting. By the time they leave, I'm so depressed I don't want to do anything. And then I have other people that come into my office, and when they walk in, it's like turning on a light. You begin to smile. You know it's going to be a better day. They tell you about what God's been doing in their life and how God's been blessing them and using them and how the church is growing, and by the time they leave, I want to go stand on the street corner and preach a while. What's the difference? One of them's turned inward and only sees his own problems. The other is turned outward, reflecting Jesus Christ to a lost world. That's where we've got to come. You know, I was very fortunate, as Dr. Miles mentioned a while ago, very early in my ministry, I was called to pastor the Terrace Heights Baptist Church in Yakima, Washington. As a young pastor just out of seminary, I found that we had one of the greatest spiritual barometers in that church that any church ever had. You know what my spiritual barometer was? It was a light green carpet on our floor. I began to notice that when we got at a spiritual low, the people became concerned over how dirty that carpet was. We got snow about the 1st of October, stayed on the ground about the 1st of May. We shouldn't have ever had a light color carpet, should have had a darker color. And we worried about our carpet. But I also noticed that when we got at a spiritual high, we stopped talking about the carpet. We began to praise Jesus and talk about what He was doing for us. You see, it was a pretty good indication if we were so turned inward, the only thing we were worried about was a carpet. We weren't doing much outside the church. Take up the cross. Put on Jesus Christ. So that when you go out in the world, no matter where you go, people recognize who Jesus is. They don't see me. They don't see my hurts and my anxieties and my anger, but they see Jesus Christ reflected in me. You know, a translation that I like in that passage in Genesis that we have translated so long, God created man in His own image. Another translation the Hebrew scholars tell me is, God created man to be His imager. I like that picture. God created man and He said, go out and image me. Go out and be like I am. Picture God. God is a giving God. He always gave. He gave the Garden of Eden. He gave the prophets. He gave the greatest gift ever given, His only begotten Son. He said, be a giver. But you and I, we're grasping creatures. We say, what's in it for me? What am I going to get out of it? God says, no, I want you to be like me. I want you to learn how to give. I want you to put on Jesus Christ. And then notice what He said. Not only do you deny yourself and take up the cross, but you follow me. Follow me wherever He leads. How long? Forever and forever and forever. Follow me. You know, a few years ago I was asked to come back to Virginia, speak to a group of young people up there at Eagle Eyrie. They told me, they said, you have 5 nights. You've got an hour each night to speak to these young people. Now, I'm not too smart, but I'm smart enough to know 1,000 young people don't listen to anybody for 5 nights unless you do something spectacular. I decided I had to have help. I began thinking about what I could do, and I went around. I found an old 2x4 laying out in my workshop. I cut it up in little 2-inch blocks. Then I took all the different color paints I had, and I painted them all different colors. Got up there at Eagle Eyrie. They'd been singing for about an hour before they gave them to me, and they, you know, I mean, they were excited. Some of them were in the rafters. They were on chandeliers. I mean, they were everywhere. They said, here's a microphone and a stool. You've got an hour. So I came around to the front of the stage, and I set down my little briefcase with my blocks in it, and I said, tonight I want to build your church. I don't care what church you're a member of. I want to build your church. You may be from First Baptist Church, or you may be from Podunk Hollow Baptist. Wherever you're from, we're going to build your church. Every time I take out one of these blocks, I'm going to describe a member of your church, and I want you to put a name on every one of these blocks as we build your church. Now, I began to build. Most of my blocks were gray. I explained to them the reason for that was most Christians are gray. You know, they're neither black nor white. They're somewhere in between. They're not doing everything God wants them to, but they are doing some of the things. And so we began talking about the average Christian. Now, I had one little block that was just half as big as the others. I explained to them the reason for that was this represented the member of the church that only came on Easter and Christmas and homecoming. I didn't feel like they deserved a whole block, but they were a member, so we had to put them in. I had one block that was all red. I said, now, this represents a member of your church that's mad all the time. Mad at the preacher, mad at the choir, mad at the deacons. Kids didn't have any trouble naming that one, so we put him in. Had one that was all yellow. That represented a member that had been a member for 20 years, but never told anybody in the community. You know, yellow all the way through, so we put that one in. I had one that was orange. That represented the person living in adultery. Everybody in the church knew it, but they were a member of the church, so we put them in. Had one that was all green. That represented the member of the church living in envy all the time, always envious of what somebody else was doing. Put that one in. Last block I had was a gold block. Put it up on top. And I said, now that represents a saint in your church. Got all those different colored blocks down. I put them on the front of the stage. And I said, now I want you to listen closely, because the invitation's a little different. We've been talking about follow me. Tonight I'm going to ask every one of you to come by and pick up the block that represents your life and hold it up for everybody to see. Put it back down and go take your seat. Saw two sponsors about halfway back say, doesn't mean us, does he? I said, everybody come. Hold up your block. I took about 10 minutes to explain the mechanics. You know, choir come first, then back around. By that time, some were looking for windows, others were looking for doors. I said, don't leave. Then we know which block you had to pick up. After about 10 minutes, I said, no, we're not going to make you come by and pick up a block. You see, God knows which block you have to pick up, and that's all that's important. Doesn't make any difference if your pastor knows, your best friend knows, your mother, dad knows. The truth of the matter is, you and God know which block represents your life. And God knows where you are in following Him. You can fool those of us here today. You can fool your professors. You can fool your classmates. But you can't fool God. And I'm saying to you today, until we make commitment to follow Him all the way, we'll never see revival come in the way that God wants to send it. Notice what He said in closing. In that 25th verse, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. What a paradox. Jesus said, if you go out of here today trying to get enough stocks and bonds, a big enough church, and enough security that you can live by on your own and not worry about anything, you're going to lose everything. But He said, if you're willing to lay down everything for me and make total commitment of your life, then everything in the world that's important will be yours. Peace, joy, happiness, contentment. He didn't promise you a great bank account or great wealth, but He promised you the things that are important in life. They will be yours if you will deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow Him. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What will you give in exchange for your soul? Would you sell out for First Baptist Church, County Seat Town? What is it in life that stands between you and total commitment to Jesus Christ? Totally being the person that He wants you to be. Is it sin? Is it controversy? What is it that keeps you from being all that you're capable of being for Jesus Christ? Deny yourself. Take up the cross and follow Him. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. Let me ask you, do you believe Jesus Christ is coming again? Do you believe it? Are you living like you believe it? Are you living today like you believe He could come this morning? If not, deny yourself. Take up the cross and follow Him. May we pray. Our Father, as we go from here to our individual places of service, take all that we are, that it might be committed unto You, and that we might be totally Yours, to serve You to the best of our ability. For it's in Thy name we pray. Amen.